Have you ever felt scared to death? It happened to me a couple of days ago. It was 6:30 in the morning, and I was lying quite calmly in bed, and there was an almighty bang on the window right next to where my head is. It didn't quite wake me up. I was already awake, but it did terrify me. I thought I was about to be burgled. You see, my glass is quite thin on my windows, and when this banging, knocking happened, well, I didn't know what to expect. It turns out that a couple of my colleagues were on the other side of the glass. They'd been locked out of their office, and I was the nearest person to them who would have a key to let them in. It was a roller coaster of emotions for me, because on the downside, I thought that I was about to be burgled. I felt a genuine sense of panic. On the upside, about 2 minutes later, I'd got some clothes on, I'd climbed a flight of stairs, I'd opened a door, and I was hailed as some kind of hero. It was the easiest way to a good reputation that I've ever found. It seems a small price to pay, really, for a good name among your colleagues. But look, the reason that I mention that, it's not that I was really scared to death. People rarely are. But sheep can be scared to death. Quite literally, sheep can be scared to death. A couple of years back, a farmer in Sussex went to his field one morning and found over 100 of his sheep pressed into one corner of their enclosure. All of them were dead, along with about 70 unborn lambs. It was described as the worst case of sheep worrying in living memory. A dog had got into their enclosure. The sheep had been frightened, they were chased, they'd crowded themselves into the corner, and out of suffocation and of sheer terror, they had all died. And as we come today to one of Jesus' most famous sayings, as he says, "I am the good shepherd," it's that sort of picture that we've got to have in our minds. The Bible is full of imagery of sheep and of shepherds, of pastures and of pastors, and not much of it is very flattering. The image again and again is that we are like sheep, and that sheep, well, they move as a herd, they don't always make good choices, and they are vulnerable to attack. Isaiah 53, verse 6, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the consequences are lethal." So here this afternoon, I want to draw out two lessons from John chapter 10. The first, if you like, is posing the problem. The second is what the Lord has done about it in Christ Jesus. So firstly, the problem. False shepherds use the sheep for themselves. False shepherds use the sheep for themselves. If you were here last week, you'll have heard Luke very helpfully expound the first part of this chapter, verses 1 to 10. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, describes himself as the gate for the sheep. He says that anyone who recognizes Jesus' voice and follows him will go through him and be saved. They will find good pasture. It's a picture of richness and of fullness and of blessing in Christ. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." It's an extraordinary invitation. But it comes in the context of a warning. Jesus says in verse 8, he says, "All who have come before me are thieves and robbers." Or in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus, where we pick up the story here, shifts the camera angle slightly on his illustration from verse 11. He speaks now of the hired hand, of the freelancer, if you like. And back in those days, most people who kept sheep would have a flock as part of a family business of sorts. They had a stake in the flock, so they cared for the sheep. but there were also hired hands. So this flock that the hired hand is looking after won't be precious to them in the same way it is for the shepherds who owned the sheep. So when trouble came, their sheep would be vulnerable. At verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. As so often in Jesus' teaching, here is an Old Testament picture that he is alluding to. There, God has spoken of his people as a flock of sheep and of the leaders over them as shepherds. Pretty much anyone in the Old Testament serves their apprenticeship as some sort of shepherd. Abraham does, Moses does, David does. To lead God's people has always been seen as a shepherding role. It's to protect the flock from harm and to lead the flock to good pasture. And this is drawn out most powerfully in Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel the prophet, and the Lord condemns the leaders of the day for failing to fulfill their calling faithfully. This is what the sovereign Lord says: "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed those who are ill, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." The image is a sobering one. It is one of a shepherd who is exploiting the flock, not one who is caring for it. As they look at the sheep, they don't see vulnerable animals that need nurturing and protecting and leading to good pasture. Instead, like a cartoon character who sees something valuable and has dollar signs appear in their eyes, they look at sheep and they see wool for clothing. They see food for their stomachs. Being a lifelong Londoner, I don't know much about sheep personally. But I did learn about false shepherds from an early age, thanks to a very informative documentary that used to be on the TV at Christmas time when I was growing up. It was called Wallace and Gromit, A Close Shave. Wallace and his dog Gromit, they befriend a lady called Wendoline. She runs a shop that sells wool, and she has a dog called Preston. As the story unfolds, it becomes clear that all is not as it seems. Preston is a cyber dog. He's a robot. He'd been invented by Wendoline's father to protect her and to care for her, but now he's gone rogue. He's manipulated Wendoline into establishing a more lucrative business alongside her haberdashery outlet. Not only do they have sheep to get wool, but they go out at night and they rustle sheep and they take them to their factory and they send them through a machine that turns the sheep into dog food. When Preston's plot is uncovered, Wendoline cries out in desperation. She says, "Daddy created him for good, but he's turned out evil." And then she confronts the dog a little bit later. She says, "Oh, I want no more of this rustling. It wasn't so bad when it was just the wool, but this is evil. Daddy didn't create you for this. You're supposed to protect me." That's the picture of shepherding gone wrong, of God's good purposes for his people being cared for and protected and led to life-giving pasture. But because of the sinful desires of the human heart, instead seeing them abused and abandoned, spiritually speaking, turned into mincemeat. You know, false shepherds don't love their flocks. False shepherds use their sheep for themselves. And we must be wary of that. Many people, and sadly even church leaders, compromise on teaching what the Bible teaches because they care for themselves more than their flock. Sometimes they do it for the sake of reputation. They want to be well thought of in the eyes of the world, so they'll see which way the wind is blowing and make sure they always go along with it. They might dumb down or dismiss altogether God's word when it challenges their comfort or their prejudices. But the problem is, God is good and wise and loving. It means that his word is good and wise and loving. His words give life. So if our shepherds are denying us the authentic words of Christ, they're denying us authentic life in Christ. When the wolf attacks, Jesus says the hired hand runs away because he cares nothing for the sheep. They are ultimately self-concerned. So that's the problem. False shepherds use the sheep only for themselves. But secondly, finally, here's the good news. Here's the great news. It is this, that the good shepherd gives himself for the sheep. The good shepherd gives himself for the sheep. Back in Ezekiel, the Lord had made a promise. Because of these false shepherds, because the sheep had been abandoned and abused, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Amazingly, extraordinarily, the Lord says that he himself will solve the problem. He himself will come to his people and gather them at the sound of his voice and tend them and care for them and protect them and lead them to the good pasture that gives life. And so Jesus here in John chapter 10 is making an explosive claim. I am the good shepherd. He is the one who has true authority over the Lord's people. He is the one whose voice they must listen to. He is the one who will protect them from what is truly evil and give them what they truly need, and in whom they will find the rich pasture of life. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We didn't read on in chapter 10, but it's worth glancing down to verse 24. The Jews who were gathered round him were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And you can almost hear the exasperation in Jesus' voice as he replies, verse 25, "I did tell you, but you do not believe." Jesus' argument is that he has done what only God can do. Our Heavenly Father has put Jesus over his flock, and his people are safe in Jesus, and therefore they're safe in their Father's hands. And Jesus alone is qualified for this task because he and Jesus are one in the Godhead. No Jew could misunderstand Jesus' claim in verse 30. I and the Father are one. So verse 31, again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Well, they knew Jesus' claim, but they didn't recognize he truly was God. False shepherds speak with siren voices, singing sweet songs to summon sailors towards some jagged rocks where they'll get shipwrecked. That they're like a robot in dog's clothing. They're rustling sheep and making mincemeat of them, and Jesus steps into history with all the weight and expectation of everything the Old Testament had promised, and he says, I am the good shepherd. Where others exploit you for personal gain, I will give generously to you. Where others abandon you when danger comes, I will stand between you and that danger and face it on your behalf. When the wolf comes, the hired hand abandons the sheep and runs away, Jesus, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. We are, without Jesus, truly desperate. We have a grave need, for we are sheep. And as we've seen, the Bible does not paint a flattering picture of sheep. We move as a herd. We don't make right choices. We're vulnerable to attack. And as we've heard from Isaiah 53, verse 6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But that verse doesn't end there, because the gospel doesn't end there. That verse goes on to say, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In our deepest darkness, in our greatest distress, Jesus lays down his life on our behalf. Against the world, the flesh, and the devil, Jesus lays down his life that we might have protection from the wild wolf, from the prowling lion, from the enemy. Against sin and death and hell, Jesus lays down his life that in him we might have life and life to the full. In the coming weeks, we'll see more of what Jesus has to say about himself in John's gospel. We'll see how it can be so that he does this for us. For today, though, for now, just consider this. What great love has the Lord shown us that he would lay down his life in this way to tend for us and care for us with such gentleness as a shepherd for his sheep. A few chapters on in John 15, Jesus will say, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Sheep we may be, but infinitely loved, thoroughly cared for, fully provided for, generously led to and fed on the good pasture of the word of Christ and of life in him. In a moment's time, we're going to sing in response to these things in the words of the psalmist. But let me read as I end Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.